all frazzled and worn out. Said, "Doctor, when I got up this morning and I looked at myself in the mirror, my hair was all frazzled and wiry. I looked at my face and my skin was all pale and dried out and wrinkly. I looked at my eyes and my eyes were bloodshot and bugged out. I looked like death warmed over. Doctor, what's wrong with me?" And so the doctor, being the kind of caring doctor he was, he takes a few moments and checks her out and he says to you, "I know there's one thing not wrong with you. Your eyesight is good." But there's a point. Whether it was a poor joke or not, which I thought it was pretty good actually, but there's tough critics in every crowd. So there's a point, though, that we all need to be examined, don't we? We all need to take time to look at our lives or to allow one to speak into us. And so let me ask you a question today. Feel free to answer. What were you made for? What were you made for? To take up air? To take up space? What were you made for? The hymns. What were you made for? Glorify God. I knew somebody was going to say that, and of course, Wanda did. Yeah. Made to glorify God. And of course, Wanda's right. As she always is. But what are the results of you glorifying God or of you loving God? What are the results of your life in living out that purpose? We're going to look at that today. We understand that Peter is standing before the 120 disciples. They are anticipating the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And Peter proposes, gives a suggestion on a way to fill the apostolic office that was filled by Judas. He suggests that that office be filled by one that God chooses. So then the question is, how? How is that office fulfilled? Who is even qualified to fill that position as an apostle? Who can really be a witness for Christ? And you know, as I thought about that, don't we often ask that question ourselves? Who am I, God, that you are mindful of me? Who am I that you would ask or call me to be your disciple? Do you ever wonder that? I mean, you know, God, why me? Why would you pick me? There are lots of other really, really talented people, lots and lots of others gifted people, but you've called me. You've called me to be a witness. Well, here in our text for this morning, Peter gives us the criteria for the selection of one who would be a witness for Christ. And so would you please stand for the reading of God's Word as we continue to work through the church alive? So let's pray. Father, we come. And Lord, I trust and hope that it is all of our desires to glorify you, to love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. But Lord, sometimes we don't know how. We want it, but we're not sure how to accomplish it. And so I pray today, in the reading of your word and in the message that you've given that will follow, that you'll speak to us and you'll help us to live out our passion for you, Lord Jesus. Thanks, Father. We trust this time in your care. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Acts 1, 21 through 22. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. And so this morning, if you look on the back of your bulletins, the sermon notes are there. And so if you want to begin to fill the things in, as Violet has published that for you, the outline of our message is we're going to look at the selection, we're going to look at the secret, and we're going to look at the source. This passage is clearly speaking to you and I. If we are to be witnesses, then here is what is required of us. Our passage says the word must, that we must become a witness. The word must carries with it the idea of a divine decree, something God has said. You see, Peter here is not speaking on his own. This is not Peter's idea. This is not from Peter. And as I thought about that, here is Peter standing before 120 people, and what comes out of his mouth is not from him. Boy, wait a minute. Let's stop for a second and think about that. How many times when you and I speak, do we speak from ourselves? Do we speak out of our emotions, or because things have troubled us or gotten to us? I just wonder for a moment what an impact that could be made upon your world, our world, the world in which we live in, if you and I chose that the words that would come out of our mouths would be from Him, that we would stop and take a moment and we would question and we would ask, are these words from you, Father? Are these the words that you want me to say? Or are these words in the character of Jesus? If we would do that, your world would be different. How many, and I'm married, of us have fights and quarrels among us as spouses because of the words that we say? Because we allow our anger, or we allow what we've gone through to impact or affect the other person. I wonder how many marriage quarrels would be stopped if before we would say a word, we would think, Jesus, is this of you? You know what? There may be a lot less talking going on, but a lot more meaning and love taking place within our lives. Or what about maybe when you live in your world? What about when somebody maybe cuts you off in traffic, or somebody goes against you, or you feel like you've been hurt by somebody else, or somebody is unkind to you? Because let's be honest, at times it would be natural for us, or carnal, let me put it that way, maybe that's a bit truthful way to put it, carnal of us to respond out of that circumstance. You see, God is calling you and I not to be circumstantially driven. We're to be Jesus driven. We're to be driven by the way that He would respond to things. Don't you think our world would be a little bit better, or your world a little bit better, if every word was seasoned in the way that Christ would want us to speak? You see, we understand that out of what Peter said was the creative flow of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to bring about what God wants to pass. This is important. The very idea of the witness of the resurrection comes from divine activity. And so we talk about speech, but could we also allow Jesus to have control of the things that we do and say? Could we allow Jesus to be in control of the things that we watch? Could we allow Jesus to be in control of the things that we listen to? Could we allow Him to have His will in way? Because if we are, if it is Him, then God is moving through us. And then we know that good will happen because of it. Throughout the book of Acts, Luke highlights the fact that the power of witness, hear this, was not in education. The power to witness was not in education. In Acts 4:13, it says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. So let me say to you, God is calling you to be a witness. If you're a disciple of Jesus, you're called to be a witness. And oftentimes, let's just be honest, well, we think, well, that's up to the professional clergy. Why? Because they've got the education. Because they've jumped through the hoops. But my friends, it's not about education. It's not about what you know or don't know. It's not about how many discipleship courses you've taken, because it says clearly here, they were uneducated. They were nobodies. What I'll tell you is, but they were open. It's also not in the power of the godliness of the disciples. In Acts 3:12, it says, when Peter saw this, he said to them, men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power, our godliness, we made this man walk? You know what that says to me? Oftentimes in the church, we want to put hierarchical levels upon people. Well, if you're more godly, then power will come through you, and you can be a witness. And only after you've done so much can you be a witness. That's not what this is saying. What they realized, it wasn't about how godly they were or what level they had achieved. It's also not, the power to witness is not in the plans or works of men. Acts 5 says, therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone, let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. And so it's not about the plans that you make, it's not about the works that you do. Kind of sounds countercultural to our pull up your bootstraps kind of world that we live in. What we have to understand is that the Holy Spirit is the power and source of the witness. In Acts 1:8, you know the text, says, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Our verse goes on to say, not only must, but we must become. And I love this word. This word become has an artistic flair to it. It expresses the creative flow of the innermost being. It is the picture, the flow of the Holy Spirit is the picture of an artist painting a masterpiece. This is flowing from the creative juices within his personality. This is not about duty. Because see, we like to make Christianity about duty. It's not about obligation. We like to do that as well. I'm obliged to do it. I ought to do it. That's what I've done all my life. or it's not about works. Let me give you a neat picture of what the Scripture is trying to say in this verse. The difference is between someone painting a house and an artist painting a beautiful scene. You see, when you paint a house, you know what needs to be done. Probably you need to tape things off to protect things you don't want to paint, and then you go through the motions of painting a house or painting something else, right? That's the work, you do the work. But here's what it's saying. The Holy Spirit wants to flow out of you like an artist. The Holy Spirit wants to flow out of you and create something that is beautiful, something that is a masterpiece. Because let's be honest, I think in Christianity, we've made Christianity more about duty and doing than about allowing the Holy Spirit to flow creatively out of our lives and watching the beautiful thing that He paints. You see, in Jesus' life, His actions were characterized by this word. Everything He did was a direct flow of the creative flow of the Holy Spirit within Him. Jesus painted a picture so beautifully of the Father that those He was around saw the Father. Jesus' life was a beautiful painting of the Father. It tells us this in John. It says, "Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing His work." And again, hear me. That same creative flow can take place within you and I. This will not result or be the result of education. It will not be the result of the challenge you do or do not have. This will not be because of information you've acquired. The responsibility of making them witness of the resurrection is upon the creativity of the Holy Spirit who's been promised to them, who has been promised to us. You do realize that the day that you got saved, that the Holy Spirit came to reside within you, right? You realize that, okay? He comes and He lives. And what His desire is to move throughout your life into the lives of others. See, when Luke wrote the book of Acts, his intention was to elevate the witness of the resurrection above performance, above speeches, above techniques and seminars. Being a witness, hear this, is much more than sharing information. The creative life of Christ, raised from the dead, is going to move on the believer's life and make himself known. The witness will result in the resurrected life of the believer. And what God wants us to do is to share that with others. God wants us to live out the power of resurrection into others' life. And so how could we know this except the fullness of the Spirit living within us? Romans 8:23 says, "Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as Son, the redemption of our bodies." The first fruit is the Spirit. It is our guarantee of the resurrection. Because we have Christ in us, we are going to be resurrected. And this is the first installment of our hope, which is to come. And so then we ask the question, so what is the secret to winning the world for Christ? What's the secret? How do we do that? Well, the resurrection was the central message of the early church, which resulted in its demonstration through their lives. Do you realize what took place? Think about it. The day of Pentecost comes. And in 70 years, think about it. In 70 years, Christianity is now a world religion. You see, it was the powerful witness of the resurrection which accomplished this. The resurrection was the central message they proclaimed. It was at the heart of all sermons found within the book of Acts. If it was the secret to evangelism now or then, could it be that it is a secret to evangelism now? Now, let's be honest. We understand that our world has changed, right? Things are a little bit different than they were over 2,000 years ago. Would anybody agree with that? Yeah, slightly different, right? Okay. Maybe we have a little bit more technology today than they had back then, right? But you know the one thing that has not changed? Well, God, Deb, you're right. But men's hearts have not changed. Men, women, boys, and girls still need to hear the message of the resurrection. Still need the reality. Do you realize that? That the people that you meet need Jesus? Wanda, thank you for saying yes. I don't know that anybody else agrees with that, though. But they really didn't hear it. Oh, you're writing. Okay. So write a big yes on your piece of paper. And so shouldn't our focus be on living the demonstration of the resurrection so that others can come to know Him? I don't want to say this to you, but I'm going to. And I've said it to you before. If you don't tell somebody about Jesus, you know what you're saying to them? Robin said you don't love them. You know what else you're saying to them? Yep. David, you're right. But what you're saying to them is you go to hell. That's not very nice. I don't like to use that word. It's in the Bible, so I guess it's okay to use it in church. But that's what you're saying. Would we really consciously say that to somebody? Do we really want people to go to hell? If you do, get up here because this is where you need to be. And are we willing to do that which is necessary so that others don't come to hell? You know, let me just be honest with you. It's so easy for you and I to become offended. Easy to take offense by people. That's why churches get split and there's problems within churches because we get so offended. The other day, I decided to walk around the church to pray. And I come near the shed out here. And there's a bag on the lawn that's been opened. And I walked a little closer to the shed. And somebody has taken some type of tool or something and busted the lock of our shed. And broke in. And I think probably stole. I think, John, you said that there was probably 9 bags or so missing out of there. Now, our first inclination would be, oh, God, strike them dead. Oh, God, get them. But maybe our first response, because in all honesty, I'm hurt because whether you know it or not, that the money that we get from that shed, it comes into the church, but it doesn't stay in the church. It goes to help people in need. 100% of the funds that we get from that shed go to help people need. And I was angry because you're taking money away from people who could actually get some need. Thank God, God didn't allow me to be angry long. And I prayed for them. Because whether they rob from the church or whatever they do, they need Jesus. The other day, And I know this is getting long, but I think it applies. How many of you remember the son of Sam? Any of you remember the son of Sam? Yeah. I happened to be downstairs and looking on YouTube. Do you know that the son of Sam is your brother? Do you know that his name now is the son of hope? Do you know that the son of Sam, and if you don't know his story, he murdered numbers of people in New York City in 1970-ish or something like that, I think, whatever. That the son of Sam is your brother because he gave his heart to Jesus. And he rained terror on that city for a long, long time. Here's the point. Nobody is too far gone from the grace of God. Remember that. Maybe you've got a child or nephew or somebody else in your life that you've just been burdened about. Don't give up on them. Continue to lift them before Jesus. Because I'll bet you that there's nobody you know that's worse than the son of Sam. Right? Anybody? If you know him, don't bring him near me. So, we ask the question. We've looked at the secret. But what is the source? While the resurrection of Christ is the secret to church growth, it is not the proclamation of facts or events. The witness is contained within the demonstration. The disciples became the vessel through which the resurrection of Christ was manifested. They became a witness with us of the resurrection. It was the promise which was fulfilled at Pentecost which empowered the disciples. Their world could not deny the fact that Jesus was still alive. They couldn't deny it. Every deed that they did was attributed to the resurrection of the Lord. But the message of the Apostle Paul was to join Jesus in his death so that we could experience him in his resurrection. And so let me say this to you. I said all of that to say that Jesus is the source of our lives. Let me try to help you with this. What would happen, David, if I hooked you up to a machine and drained all your blood out, what would happen to you? And Flo would die too. You would die, right? That blood is the life flow, right? Okay. So what the gospel wants you to understand is that Jesus desires to be that flow. That Jesus desires to be everything in your life. That Jesus wants to flow out of your life. If David cut his arm in particular places, there might be blood all over the place. Jesus wants to be all over the place because he's flowing out of you. He is to be the source of your life. Everything that you say and do is to be from him. As I told you, I've watched some YouTube videos, and I'm interested in Mormonism because I've studied it a little bit. And watching some things about Mormonism, just to add to my studies, one of the things that I realized about Mormons is, you know what they are? They're really good people. Realize that? They got this works thing figured out. They really do. I mean, man, they're like whitewashed tombs. They got it all figured out. But the problem is that's all there is. It's all about works and what they don't do. And if they don't do it, they're in trouble. If they don't follow all of the rituals, all of the things, if they don't step from one step to the others and get to the temple, they're not, well, the man is not going to be a god. But you see, works never accomplishes anything. I hope you never work another day in your life for Jesus. But what I hope is that Jesus flows out of you and you just can't help to do the things that you do. Because that's His desire for you. So as we conclude our message for today, you see, this goes way beyond church strategy and good planning. This is a level above discipline or fulfillment of duty. Education and knowledge can never take us to this place. The creative juices of the Spirit of Jesus must flow through us, creating His likeness. As Jesus is the express image of the Father, so we, you and I, must be the revealed image of Christ. And so I ask you today, is Jesus your source? Is He the one in which you live through? Is He the source of your life? Are you allowing Him to flow through you into a world that needs Him? What's your purpose? Your purpose is, my friends, not about the jobs you do, but about Jesus living through you. His resurrected life living through you. Will you allow Him to have His way to you? But let me say to you today, will that take place if there's a blockage? If we put something in David's arm to block the blood, would it flow? No, it wouldn't. But you and I can put those blockages into our lives or allow those blockages to happen. And we could probably list a number of blockages. First off, I think religion blocks the flow of Jesus. Because Jesus isn't about religion. He's not about you feeling good about the things you do and do not do. Okay? I think self blocks the flow of Jesus. That we say, nope, Jesus, you can have this part. And I'll take that part of heaven and all the good stuff and I'm forgiven. But you can't have the rest of this. Jesus, you can't have my hurts. You can't have my pains. Jesus, you can't have that area of recreation that I like so much. Nope, you're not going to go there because that's mine. Guys, what about pornography? Are we allowing pornography to get in the way of the flow of Jesus? Girls, that could be you too, and I don't really know. Okay, Deb, but materialism. I want, and that's not about Jesus. What is it? Maybe it's hurts from the past. You've been hurt. Oh, you'll forgive somebody else, but that one person you won't forgive. Maybe it's that. What is it in your life that is stopping Christ from flowing through your life? Because I think the scripture says what comes into a man will flow out of a man. What's flowing out of your life? Would you stand, please? And so today, I guess I'm going to ask you just to be honest with Jesus. And if there are areas that God has been speaking to you about, would you respond to Him? Now, as you know, the altar's open. And if we're really honest, probably everyone ought to be at the altar today. But that's between you and God. And if you don't choose to come to an altar of prayer, Would you come honestly before the Father and confess those areas that are blocking you? And then not only does the Scripture call us to confession, but calls us to repentance. Would you choose, by His strength and power, to turn from those ways and to trust Him? Brothers and sisters, God is no respecter of persons, and He desires to flow in and through your lives. Will you let Him? Father, we've come, and You've wrought Your honest, real truth to us today. Would You help us? Would You encourage us? Would You challenge us? Father, or would You, in all honesty, smack some of us upside the head so that we might confess to You, that we might love You so much that we would not want anything to hinder You in our lives, that we would love You so much that You would become, that You would be everything in these lives that You've given to us. So Lord, You've heard us today. I know You have. We commit all of these to You. And Lord Jesus, we commit these lives that You've given to us. Father, I pray that we would just this week spill out all over the place, and that we would pollute our world with You, Jesus. That they would become contaminated with You, Jesus. That Your presence would be permeated throughout the lives of those that we come into contact with. Thanks, Father. Thank You for Your word. Thanks for loving us so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. I love you. Thanks for being here today.